that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. This is the love. What does God's love do? It gives. It gives. It demonstrates itself this way. As Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is what makes Christmas truly majestic and red, is that God displayed his love on the cross for us. And so let's dig in today. We're going to look at a story that many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, but we're going to look at it maybe at a different angle. We're going to see in the Gospel of Matthew that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to announce that his betrothed Mary would give birth to a son who is going to be God's loving gift of salvation. And this text is going to give us three reasons that we can trust in God's Son as this loving gift. So let's dig in right there. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. This passage is filled with meaning, very important things that are unpacked just in these short verses. What I want us to walk away from today is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can trust in God's Son as this loving gift, this true red Christmas, that he is alone is our salvation. And here's the first reason for that, because he is Lord. He is Lord. I was trying to make it easy on you this week. You got to fill in one word, and it's only four whole letters. He is Lord. It says Mary was betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, before they were fully married, she was found to be with child. Now, I need to unpack this for a second because, frankly, we as Americans don't understand what this means unless we dig a little deeper. We don't really use the terms betrothed. Some of you courted your spouse, right? You went through a courtship, but even that word is like ancient now. Most people don't do this. I kind of did it, although I never really said that's what I did. But in these days, there was a process, and it was very by the book and ceremonial, that a father would get with another father and say, "I want your daughter for my son." And there's a price that was paid. Because in those days, you looked at it as this father of the daughter is losing a daughter. She is going to go to the groom's house forever. Now, it's not that they won't keep visiting. That's not what I'm saying. But he is losing help. He's losing someone that was serving in his household. And they might do this at a very early age. Like a teenage boy, his father might decide, "All right, my son is getting, you know, he's getting in his adolescence. He's getting in his teenage years." And he gets with someone, another father that's maybe just had a daughter and says, "You know, we're close. I want our families to be linked. Let's get our kids to marry," right? This is mind-boggling, right? Because this is not how we do things in America, not anymore. Maybe there was a season long ago. It's not completely foreign. People still do this around the world. There's still these betrothal processes. But you know what happens here? There's a ceremony. There's a ceremony that takes place when this daughter of the other parent, when this daughter comes about 12, 13, there's a betrothal ceremony where they go ahead and make this official. Now, she's not legally married. She stays in her father's house, but like a year or two later, they go through this marriage ceremony where the groom and all of his gang, the groomsmen, all the party, they show up at the bride's house. All right, it's time. It's a very different process. And then they take her home, and then they're married, you know. So there's two ceremonies. There's the betrothal, and then there's the wedding. Which is helps us to understand why in verse 19 it says, and her husband, Joseph. They're not yet married, right? But betrothal requires, to break it off, requires divorce. Isn't that amazing? They've not yet been married, but a payment has already been made. And so she is not to be with any other man. She has pledged herself to him. They are married, at least in a sense. The ceremony is not complete. So this is what's going on here. This is why it goes on in verse 20 or verse 19 to talk about how Joseph is a good man, he's a just man, and he resolves to what? Divorce her quietly. Why would he? Can you imagine this in our culture? People get engaged, but you can just break that off. You don't have to divorce. It's a bigger deal in these days. You get betrothed and then you break that off. It's an official divorce. And it would have meant horrific things for Mary. Had he made this public, oh, she's with child and it ain't mine. Just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment here. He's hearing this from Mary, because in the text it says in verse 18 that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I can just see little Mary going, I promise, this is from God. This is, and Joseph, being a just man, is like, it doesn't add up, but I don't want to make a mess for her life. I'm gonna divorce her quietly so she can go on her way and know, because she could have been put to death. It could have been awful things, right? But an angel appears to Joseph, because Mary was telling the truth, right? She was conceived with the Holy Spirit. This was supernatural. There's a divine nature of Jesus. So this is what I want to dig in on today as we think about the person of Jesus, as we think about the real Christmas story. I want you to notice that Jesus is a lot of different things in one. And the first is this, that he's Lord, that he's fully, 100% fully God, which means he's fully divine. He has all the power necessary to save. We don't ever have to look at the person of Jesus and go, I don't know if he's adequate. I don't know if he's good enough. Had this story just gone on like Joseph and Mary got married and they had a boy named Jesus and God, you know, just said, well, this boy's really, he's really special. Had it been like that, then we would always sit and question, was his sacrifice adequate? Was it good enough to pay the penalty of our sin and every man's sin for all of eternity? We'd have to ask that question. But since this boy grows up to be the Son of God, is the Son of God, since we know that, we can always go back and say he's Lord. And he's able. He's strong enough. More than strong enough. Right? This is what this means. Luke chapter 1 speaks of how an angel appears to Mary. It says, and Mary says to this angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So don't mistake this, church. I think we overlook this sometimes. I really do. I think as Christians, we read this story and go, yeah, that's great. There's a virgin birth. But think about that for one second. How absurd this is, that this is at the very center of the gospel story, this outrageous miracle. I like what one author said. This is Donald MacLeod. He wrote, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further. If you can't get past the fact that there was an amazing birth, that the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary, if you can't get past that, then the gospel, then the cross is absurd to you. It has to start here. So when we talk about Christmas to our friends and family, to our coworkers, to people that perhaps don't believe or at least on the fence or maybe have heard the stories and just, fairy tales. Until we get past this point where we say, this actually happened. This is a historical event. This is a real thing that occurred. Then we can't possibly go on to believe in the miracles of Jesus and certainly not the miracle of his payment on the cross. Because unless Jesus is Lord of all, he is incapable of saving us. So we must believe that he is 100% divine. We must look at this story where, just like Joseph looked at the story, we've got to look at it and go, I like Mary, but this is crazy what she's saying. And maybe we do too. We look at the story and go, I like this little Mary, this little teenage girl named Mary. She seems sweet. She's not lying. There's a Holy Spirit baby in there. And she can't explain it. It's confusing to her. We have to look at it just like Joseph and hear the angel say to us, do not fear to take this Jesus for yourself. Do not fear to call him who he is, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Don't fear that. That's salvation right there. That's what it takes, is to you say, just as Joseph did, to do as the angel commanded. It's funny, the angel appears to a lot of different people. We heard Trey read this story of how the angel appeared to the shepherds, and what does he say to them? Do not fear. That's what he says right away. Because if an angel appears to you, I think you have to go change afterwards. I'm just saying, I think this is what happens. If you're out in a field tending to sheep, probably keeping your eye out for wolves. I mean, this is what shepherds are doing in this day. They're making sure that their flocks are safe. And there's a lot of work that goes around that. There's a lot of sheep to watch. And all of a sudden, something appears that you've never seen that is apparently amazing and mighty. Do not fear. It appears to Mary, the angel Gabriel. What does he say? Do not fear. What does he say to Joseph, though? He doesn't say, do not fear me. Do not fear to take her. He appears to Joseph in a dream. Joseph doesn't seem to be afraid of the angel, but rather more afraid of what it would mean to marry this little girl. Maybe that's where we are today. We're not so afraid of these stories of old, the angels appearing. What we are afraid of is whether or not we're going to own this Jesus too. Are we going to take ownership? Are we going to finally say, he is Lord? Oh, I've heard pastors say this for years. Either you make Jesus Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. That's always been very powerful for me to remember. He's either in charge of every avenue of my life, or he's not in charge at all. This is what I say when I look at the gospel story. When I look at the virgin birth, I say, I believe it. It must be true, because if it's not, all is hopeless. The cross and all of it is pointless. I must look at this and go, well, certainly Jesus is 100% God, therefore he is Lord. Therefore I can say, as Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and what? You will be saved. Since he is Lord, he is able to be the perfect sinless Lamb of God. The Bible's been talking about this for a long time. Any of you who have even dabbled through your Old Testament can start to see how this Jesus is the promised one. This virgin conceiving, it shouldn't have been that surprising to the Israelites, to the people in Jerusalem. It's been foretold. Even Matthew includes it in his prophecy. Behold, a virgin will conceive. This is in the book of Isaiah. But there's many other places, and I want to point you to just a few. In Genesis 22, it says, Isaac asked Abraham, where's the lamb? Abraham takes his boy Isaac up to do a sacrifice, and they forget something. They forget the sacrifice. I know sometimes you guys leave the house and forget your keys, lock yourself out of the house. That happens, doesn't it, Marcus? Wink, wink. But we all do it, right? We leave things. Some of us, we leave the house and go, wait a minute, I have kids. And we go back in. I don't know, that probably didn't happen to y'all, but happens to me. They're so loud, too, I don't know how to forget them, but it happens. We leave things. But here, Isaac's like, Dad, I know what we're supposed to do. I've been on this process with you before, but we don't have anything to sacrifice. Abraham says what? God will provide the lamb. He will provide it. He gets up there and almost kills Isaac. This is what God has told him to do. He's testing his faith. This is another story that I'm not going to preach about today, but it'll come, right? It's a very troubling passage, but God is just. And what do they find that day? He doesn't sacrifice Isaac. God relieves Abraham of that. Praise God. But he provides what? A ram, which is not a lamb. So this prophecy is ongoing. God will provide a lamb. Yes, he will. Abraham wasn't lying. They found a ram that day, but the lamb's coming. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's the lamb. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's one of my favorite tunes, right? And it's true. Only his blood, only that red Christmas can wash my sins away and yours too. Have you made him Lord? He's able to do it. He is able. Church, Jesus is able. The virgin birth tells us that Jesus is able because he's 100% divine. He's capable. If you believe, first of all, that God is all powerful, if you believe, first of all, that God, the creator of all things, has the power to save you, if you can believe that, then you can go a step further and believe that he sent his son for you. He is able to save. He's the Lamb. Have you put your trust there as him as Lord? Maybe you have for your eternity. Maybe you've said, yes, I trust him over my sins. But have you trusted him in every little spot? Have you said, as these pastors of old, he is Lord of all? He is Lord of all. Here's the second reason we can trust in God's Son. Because he is Jesus. Because he is Jesus. Now, that might not mean much to you at face value. But you know what? All of us get a first name, don't we? Not all of us get the name Lord. In fact, none of us do. They used to have lords back in the day, but they weren't lords. Not like Jesus is Lord. But Jesus got a first name, didn't he? He's often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus, son of Joseph, right? This is how they refer to it. I'm Jonathan Combs. Combs tells you that I'm a part of the Combses, right? It's similar. You could call me Jonathan Bargary, right? You could do that. But this is Jesus. This is his first name. What does this tell us? That he's a man. He's a man. He's not just God. He's also man. I don't know if this helps you at all today to hear that we have a servant, that we have a son of God, we have a lamb slain for us that was not only fully God, but he was fully man and able to fully understand what you're going through. That should mean something to you today. That should help you at Christmas time to go, he's fully aware of your weakness. He was tested just as you were, tempted just as you are. This is Jesus. His Hebrew name, Yeshua. It means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh being this big name for Lord. They cared so much about the name of God in that day that they wouldn't even include the vowels in there. We say things rather flippant about God, but they took it very seriously. If you see in your Bible, some Bibles do this. If you see Lord in like small font, you ever notice this? How Lord will be maybe in all caps, or you'll see like Lord and then small font. Caps, you'll see small caps. That's where the Bible originally said Yahweh there. And they wouldn't even spell, like, if you think Yahweh, it's probably Y-A-H-W-E-H. Maybe you've seen that. Here's what it was for them. Y-H-W-H. Which meant kind of an acronym meaning God Almighty. They couldn't, they believed it was so holy they didn't even really want to write it. This is what Jesus' name means. Yeshua, Yahweh, saves. It's a big deal, his name. Names mean something. His certainly did and does. It goes on in verse 21 to say, she will bear a son. So here's what's happening here. Just to put it down to the base. God sent his son through the person of Mary, and she bore a son. This person named Jesus was completely conceived of the Holy Spirit, but also completely human. He's got the power not only to save, but also he's adequate replacement for us. He had flesh and bones like me. Wow. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God in the flesh. And here's one of my most favorite verses, as I was already beginning to speak of. Hebrews 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I would say he was tempted far beyond me. Here's the Son of God, all powerful, certainly powerful enough to save us from sins, hanging on a cross. That's why we celebrate Easter, hanging on a cross. What could Jesus have done? People turning to him, oh, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. What could he have done? Saved himself. Certainly could have. He gets tempted from Satan in the desert. Oh, you know, turn the rocks into water, you know, call the angels in to save you. All these different temptations. Would they have been temptations at all if he couldn't have done them? No. He absolutely could have done it. That's why it was a temptation. That's a different kind of temptation that I don't understand. I can promise you, if I'm in a life or death situation, I'm probably going to think of every way I can to stay alive. And yet Jesus willfully hung there for us. That's a different kind of temptation, a different kind of weakness shown. I have no doubt when I look at the person of Jesus that he is fully capable of replacing me. That his payment is truly the substitution for me. So just here it is. Here's the Christmas story. Here's the incarnation painted right here to Joseph. Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Why? Because she is conceived of the Holy Spirit. This boy that's coming, name him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save the world. How? Because he's fully God and he's fully man. He has all the ability, all the power necessary to do it. God alone could pay the price. God alone could look down and say, man is incredibly far from me. He's unjust. He's never going to be able to pay it. It's never going to work out. But I can fix it. God looked down and said, I can do it. But he's also fully man, meaning he's taken our weakness. He's taken our temptation. And he can actually step in where I can't. This is Jesus. This is Christmas. That's why the virgin birth is posted on guard. That's why we have to get past it first. Do we believe it or not? Is it real? Say yes to this. Because this alone causes him to live up to his name. I noticed something when I read verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. His people from their sins. Who are the his people? Who are Jesus' people? Is it Israel? Is it the church? You want to know who Jesus' people are? Those people who call upon the name of Jesus. Those are his people. The people who say, I believe. I confess Jesus is Lord. I believe it. He did the payment. He lives today. He's the resurrection. He's the life. These are the people that are his people. Acts chapter 4 says only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. He alone did it. Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is where we are now. One commentator wrote, as fully God, Jesus was able to pay the eternal penalty for our sins, for which finite humanity could not atone. As fully human, he could be our adequate representative and substitutionary sacrifice. Who is Jesus to you today? Is he still just a baby? That means you get some presents and you get to hang out with family. Are you leaving him there in the manger? Or have you gone ahead and put him on the cross for your sin? Have you gone ahead and said, this is Yeshua, the salvation of the world? I've found that trust or even respect is something that has to be earned. Does anybody agree with me on that? I find that some people are very trusting. And it amazes me in our world that people are still like this. Very trusting. Mom, I think you're a very trusting person. You normally think the best of people. I normally think the worst of them. I don't know if it's because I've seen more bad people or you're just a better person. It might be the second. But I found that trust is typically earned, or certainly respect. And I can remember, you know, you find this in every avenue of life, whether it's sports or work or wherever, that there's people that are your superiors, right? Almost everywhere you go in life, there's, unless you become that. But I don't know, you'd have to get really, really high up to be the guy, you know, the man. Is anybody in here the man? I don't think I'm the man. You know what's crazy? Noah, you are the man. I'll give you that. For me, it's really odd because, you know, I'm the pastor of this church, but am I the man? No. I'm the under-shepherd of the great shepherd. I never get to be the man. Never. And I don't want to. That's a scary role. But we're all in different places in life where somebody is in superiority, right? Not necessarily that they're better than you, but their placement is an authority of you, over you. This is a reality for most of you in life. And I've found that these people, just because they have the title, doesn't mean they have your respect. Doesn't mean that they have your trust. Now, they can earn that. And if you're a new employee coming in, they have a little more respect because you don't have a clue what you're doing, right? So you just assume this person's been here longer, I respect them, I'm going to listen to them, until you find out later that they're doing everything wrong. Or maybe they're doing everything right and your respect grows. I can remember early on, I decided to be on the wrestling team. And at the time, y'all might not be able to imagine this, but as a freshman in high school, I was about 5'2" and 103 pounds. Actually, more like 99 pounds. I never had to actually make weight. So I wrestled the 103-pound weight class. So when I weighed in, if I stood this way, you couldn't see me, right? I'd weigh in. I didn't even have to take my clothes off, you know. This is awkward, but, you know, in wrestling, you have to weigh in your underwear. That's just the way it is, guys. You know, some of you understand me. Some of you don't. But you have to weigh in. I didn't have to. I could wear shoes and everything. I could go get completely soaking wet and still get in there. You know, and I'd make weight, no problem. And I can remember at that phase of life, wrestling was one of those unique sports where there was no JV and varsity for us. It was just freshmen through seniors. And the difference between a freshman in high school and a senior is very great, especially for me. I was like the littlest dude in the world. And some of these big seniors that had been wrestling for 4 years, I put them way up on a pedestal. You know, we'd get in practice and they'd be practicing. And there was one guy. This is absurd, right? One senior in high school that wrestled 112. This guy was small, but he was fast, and he had the mind of someone who's in 12th grade, whereas I had the mind of a child, right? And so we're wrestling, we're doing these things, and I'm learning, I'm respecting, I'm trusting, and I just watched these guys. I tried to model my whole wrestling career after them. Oh, man, I want to be like this. I want to do as he did. And that respect kept growing as long as these people kept working hard. And they often did. You often see this in sports. People take it seriously. Respect is earned. Trust is certainly earned. When When I look at the person of Jesus, I don't see just God. I see a human man who lived the life I could not live. And when I look at him, I model after him differently than I did that wrestling team. I look at him and go, that is what perfection looks like. That's what it looks like to truly be a servant, what it looks like to truly be a good man of integrity. That's what I model my life after him. And I look at him and I say, this Jesus, this is who I want in my life. This is who I want to be. Have you done that yet? Or are you still modeling your life after somebody else? At some point, you got to go, he's Lord of all, and I want to follow him wherever he's going. Whatever Jesus is up to, I want to be about that. What's the third reason we can trust? It's this, that he's the Christ. He's the Christ. See what I did here? Your points are Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Made it so easy on you today. Lord Jesus Christ. He's Christ. All this took place. It goes on in verse 22 to say, he did what? What did Jesus do? He fulfilled. He fulfilled the prophecies of old. His is the name of Jesus. Yeshua saves. His is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came and joined us in this world, in this struggle, and he conquered. He had victory not only over sin, but of death itself. This is what Emmanuel has done, and he's fulfilled. You know how many prophecies, God, that Jesus fulfilled from the Old Testament? You know how many? Anybody have an idea how many prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus? Take a shot, somebody, bold. 10? 20? 96? You're getting closer now. Over 300. You know what people end up doing with this? When they find out this piece of news, they go, well, clearly the Old Testament must not be as old as they think. Or clearly it's all just written later so that way they can make these things line up. But the problem is this. We have manuscripts and texts that point way back before Jesus. How in the world did he fulfill 300 prophecies? How, even more importantly, how does a baby decide where it's born? Did any of y'all have that choice? I don't want to be born in Roanoke, Virginia to these two people. I want to be born here. I didn't have that choice. I didn't care. I don't remember even caring about anything until I was 4. Maybe I did, but I don't remember. This baby fulfilled like 100 prophecies before he was even able to think on his own. How? Tell you what I do with it. I just go ahead and say he's Lord. I just go ahead and say, well, that's true. It's a lot easier to deal with it that way. It's a lot easier to just look at it and go, well, man, God is good. Of course he fulfilled his word. He's God. Of course he's the Christ. He's been talked about for hundreds of years, and then these angels appeared and told all of these people. And there wasn't just a few people there that watched Jesus get crucified. There wasn't just a few people that saw him resurrect. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus at one time. And some might say, well, clearly that's a hallucination. Do you know no one has ever recorded a hallucination that was over 3 people? So you're telling me 500 people hallucinated? That was some strong stuff they were on back then. Maybe he's the Christ. The simplest solution is often true. Here's the simplest solution. Jesus is the Son of God sent to save you. He's the Christ. He fulfilled. What did he fulfill here according to Matthew? He fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 7 that says the virgin will conceive and bear a son. This verse is called the Proto-Evangelium, which means the first gospel. The gospel didn't just get told in Matthew, y'all. It was happening back in Isaiah. God's been talking about the gospel for a long time. From the fall of man, God had a plan. You know what's wonderful about God? He never leaves us where we were. He wants to take us somewhere new. He wants to save if we will just say yes. And this has been his plan for thousands of years. It says in Genesis chapter 3, in fact, that I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. And he says, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is one of the first prophecies in the Bible. Adam and Eve fall. They make a mistake. God puts the curse. But he also makes a great proclamation that someday your seed will destroy the serpent. Can I ask y'all a question? Do women have seed? Any of y'all been in biology lately? The answer is no. Some of my students in here are like, I don't know where Pastor Jonathan's going with this, but I'm going to tune out. Or I'm going to tune really in. I don't know. Y'all be careful over there. Watch your kids. Women don't have a seed. The man has a seed, right? Any of you who know anything about biology, man carries the seed. So how in the world has God told Eve, your seed will do this work? Well, Paul, thank the Lord, helps us in Galatians chapter 3. He says, Abraham and his seed were the prophecies made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is who? Christ. Who's the seed? How did this happen then? The Holy Spirit? Y'all see how this all ties in? Isn't this cool? Isn't this cool? Genesis says, your seed. Eve should have been going, what? And then he goes on to talk about in Isaiah that the virgin will conceive. The people should have been like, we've never seen that before. That's never happened. And all of a sudden you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saying, what happened? The Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary. Who is this Jesus? He's either Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He's Lord. That's who he is. He's Lord of my life. Is he Lord of yours? John 20 says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Christ is the promised seed, the promised payment for our sins. He paid the betrothal price, the wedding fee. This is why this picture is painted of us, the church, being the bride of Christ. He paid the price. I want to close with this verse. Revelation 19, 6, verse 6 says, I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest pure white linen to wear. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Church, who is this? This is you. Do you know you were in this story? The bride preparing herself with the finest white linen. That's God. It's church. That's his people, Jesus' people. That's me and you when you say yes to Jesus. When you say he is the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus this Christmas? What will you do with that? I would ask that you would follow me and follow thousands of people before me that said he is Lord of my life. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we honor you, and that you alone did the work that had to be done for us. We celebrate Christmas, and there's all these different reasons why there's colors and why we celebrate that, you know, Christmas is red and green and blue and white, and there's songs. But God, the real reason that we celebrate Christmas is the red blood of Jesus, the love shown not only in your sending Jesus for us, but also coming to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay. God, I ask now that you would help us as your people to be doing as Revelation said, be preparing ourselves with the whitest of linen, that we would be the kind of people living our lives for purpose, for reason, that people could see in us the love of Jesus, that as we go about our business, whether it's workplaces or to families, whether we're staying at home, taking care of children, no matter where we find ourselves, that the love of Christ, this loving gift of sacrifice and salvation, would be evident in our life. That people would look at us and go, surely this Jesus is truly Lord. Surely something is different in this person's life because they live different. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that is perhaps understanding the good news of Jesus for the first time. Maybe they're hearing it clearly for the first time. Lord, I want to give them the opportunity to pray as we read in Romans 10, to make this confession. Pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that I am far from you. I am a broken person. I've tried to live my life my way, and it's not working. Lord, I want to do as many have done before me and as you've commanded. I want to make that confession of faith. Here's what I believe, Lord Jesus. I believe that you are not only Lord, but that God raised you from the dead. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the incarnation, that God, you actually took on flesh for my behalf, that you did this for me and everyone else. I believe that, God. I believe you took on the cross for my sin, for my brokenness. And I believe you rose again. God, I'm putting my faith and trust in you today. Lord, I'm making you Lord of all things in my life, the big and small. Take over the throne in my life. Take the steering wheel. Lead me where you would lead me. Lord, we all pray. Every person in the room, pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help me to make you Lord of all. Help me to make you Lord in every spot, every closet, every room, everything that I do. I want you to be Lord in that spot, everything. And I want to put your love on display in my life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.